get an overview of the Word of God. I think the first time you read it through, if you try to get into it too heavily, you bog yourself down. You get yourself into a knot. But God's Word's amazing. And it's not chronological either. It's the sort of thing that's bits and pieces from different eras are generally a lot all over the place, and it took me a while to understand that. If there is a book out there called The Chronological Bible, that'll do your head in, because you start to realize where everything is. But it's good to read it just as an overview, because it starts off in the beginning God, and then it goes to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the whole thing's put into a chronological perspective where you can see things that happened in the time frames that they happened in. And that's quite an interesting Bible to read, just to get a look at it. But I would encourage everybody to get, because some people have no idea who was with who and who was where and what was going on. And the King James isn't clear on that either, because Job wasn't anywhere around David, and yet it's right next to the Psalms. He was back in Genesis. And so these sorts of things, but that's not what we're trying to understand, is just to get an overview. But mainly from that overview, have a look at it from the perspective of there's a God there who's trying to reveal himself. There's a God there who wants to develop a relationship with us. There's a God there who actually made us for relationship with him. That was the purpose right from day one, that he would make man in his own image. And that, in turn, is his offspring. The Bible tells us that. We are his offspring. Incredible. Incredible. And as part of his trying to reveal himself to humanity, he often had to pull us back into a capacity or a specific time era where he reaffirmed himself to people. Because people just got completely lost and got away from it all and had no idea what the purposes of their existence or what God was or whether he even cared about them. And so there's a whole era of things called covenants. And the, you know, theologians over time in different places have had these covenants. Some say there's only two, old and new. Some say there's four. Some say there's five. Some say there's seven. Whatever they want to put them in or look at them in. I'm looking at possibly the main overview of the covenants now. I've got Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, and looking at the new covenant. Some have got a prophetic covenant, but let's just look at them from the perspective of what God was trying to say through them. Firstly and foremostly, when he created everyone, the first thing he did was create Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden. And if we can have that up there and have a look at the bit in Genesis there, you got that, or do you need the stick? Did that transfer or not? It was there. In case you need that again. It's there, all right. Have we got light on the projector? Okay. Well, I'll continue on a little bit. But God made Adam, and firstly and foremostly, he gave him dominion. He said, let them have dominion. And he made man in the image of God, according to his likeness, and gave them capacity to rule over everything on this planet. And he made man in his own image, and he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. And he gave them authority to operate in that area. And he said, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface, and every tree that has fruit yielding seed on the earth, and every tree, it shall be food for you. and to the beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky I've given everything that moves on the earth which has life. So he actually gave them a covenant promise of life. He didn't say it was temporary. When God puts a covenant in place, that covenant is permanent. And then he goes on to say on the next slide with Adam, if we can grab the next one. We're struggling with it today. Here we are. No, that's the first one. There it is. And so with Adam, he took the man, put him in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. And he said to him, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but for one. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away. With God's promise to Adam, with God's provision to Adam, with God doing that, he was showing himself as his provider and sustainer, keeper, showing himself in the relativity and the relationship that he wanted to have with man, that he said, I've given you this, it's all yours, and it will be life and food for you. He provided that not just for Adam, but that was for the human race. But he said, hey, there's one tree there. There was a condition to where they were at and how he was to abide in that covenant. Sometimes covenants had a manned response to them. And with Adam, the response was, keep out of that tree, stay the way, leave it as it is, the rest of it will be absolutely perfect. Unfortunately, we know the story that didn't last, and there was a change in the whole dynamics of creation because of that, and a whole change in the dynamics of our relationship with God. It severed the ties, which was very, very sad. That Adamic covenant or promise back then to Adam for humanity had a condition attached. All right, we move on to the next one. I want to have a look at the next one. The next one was to Noah. Now, we know what happened to Noah. Noah was called of God out of a very sinful generation, out of a wicked generation, actually, that had ignored God completely. And Noah found grace. Isn't it interesting? We often think of grace as a new covenant attribute. We often think of God's grace, but I'm telling you, it was way back in the early days as well. And God told Noah to build an ark. That probably took a lot of faith. Noah wasn't even near a fishing village, near an ocean. He was nowhere near water. And everybody probably thought he was hallucinating, lost his marbles or lost his mind. But he had enough nous to know when God spoke that it was real. If God says it, hey, this has got to have some validity to it. I'm going to operate along this. So Noah did exactly as God told him to do and went ahead and built this huge structure. And then God said to Noah, right, it's time to get in with all the animals, which would have been a major task on its own, but God obviously oversaw that as well. And they took off in this ark when the floods hit the earth and were preserved, protected, and totally sustained. Let me look at that from a perspective of the God that we just sung about. I often use the ark as a type of the church, and the floods on the planet as the turmoil, as the upsets, as the trials of life. But more so than that, I look at it as a lot of people saying, oh, you know, we're going to have great tribulation in the world. No, it says there will be tribulation. But Jesus said, fear not, I've overcome the world. In the world, you will have it. But there's times that the time of the end is going to be pretty severe, pretty harsh. And there's some stories about floating around, well, the church won't be here, we're disappearing. Well, I can't find that in the Bible. But I certainly can see where God can create a refuge for people that belong to him. He did it with Noah. Probably the most horrendous floods on the planet, destroyed most of all of humanity and all living things. But where were God's people? Floating above it. Totally secure, totally sustained, totally protected. God has a protection for his people. Amen? Once the water subsided and once Noah got out of the boat, he obviously then brought about this one. And he said to Noah, I establish my covenant with you. And the covenant he established, he said, I will never again flood the earth by water again. We've had some floods, but we've never had one of that dynamic. We've never had one that's taken the life of humanity all away and completely devastated and destroyed the earth. God promised that. But he also said, I'm going to set my bow in the sky to remind you. And I don't know about you, but I'm always fascinated with a rainbow. I'm always blown away that God put that back there then as a reminder of his covenant. And the covenant was that he would preserve life on the planet. What did he do at the beginning in the first one? I'm giving you life. I'm giving you the source of life, the seeds of life, the fruits and the vegetation. His interest was in what? Life. Sustaining and giving and providing life. This amazing one here, and I think this is an example of just a royal decree that God gave, because there was nothing ever imposed on Noah or any of his descendants that would make them change this aspect of this covenant. It was God's gift and God's faithfulness alone that promised this covenant. The Noahic covenant had no strings attached, no conditions attached at all. There's the second one, but it proved God's love for people. It proved God's sustenance and God's provision of life. There's an amazing story in all of that. I'm giving you a quick overview. Covenant 3 comes down to Abraham. Oh, this one you got to read for yourself. This one you got to go through in depth, and I'm not going through it in depth. It's just an incredible picture of God's provision and God's love for humanity and God's promise for the future. And I don't know if you've read the story, but he gets Abraham to cut some animals and lay them half and half, side by side. And obviously when animals are cut like that, there's a lot of blood involved. And God walked through the midst of it. This was a blood covenant. This was a very typical sacrificial covenant that pointed further ahead to an amazing greater covenant that was yet to come, to amazing sacrifice that was yet to come. But initially when God told Abraham to leave his country and his family's and his father's house from in the Chaldeans there, he said, go to a land I will show you, and I will bless you, I'll make your name great, I'll make you a great nation. What an amazing promise. And I think I brought this up not that long ago in church, that where Abraham was, there was no knowledge of God really amongst the Chaldeans. They served the God, which is what Allah means. And the moon god of the Chaldeans is the instigation of Allah, who is still not the God of heaven, not the creator God. And even though they have a monotheistic religion in that the Muslim world, it is not the God that we know. It's the God that our God said to Abraham, get out of here, get away from all that nonsense. I'm going to reestablish my life and covenant through you. And Abraham was a very wealthy man back in the area that he was in. In fact, his family made golden images and all sorts of things, and people all had them, and they would have been quite wealthy. But somehow, somewhere along the way, and it's attributed to one of Noah's grandsons and potentially met Abraham, we don't know for sure, but Abraham heard God's voice. Obviously, Abraham had a heart that was questioning, seeking or searching. And God just says to him, hey, listen, fella, get out of here. This is not a good place for you to be. I can't do what I want to do in your life here. Move on. Sometimes for God to do what he wants to do in our lives, we've got to get out of our rut and circumstances. Just think of that. Because the covenant that God wanted to give to Abraham couldn't have been done with the lifestyle and the surroundings that he was already in. So here he is, and I think it's a bit like Lek and I. We were down in Melbourne. I tell you what, when we left there and came up to the promised land called Gisborne, what a difference. I don't know whether that's relevant or not, but I still think it is. So, you know, do what you want with that one. But for me, it's been a real adventure in God. It's been incredible. And so this is years after the flood, and pride led the people to rebel against God, and all of that story that we learned about. And he dispersed the people by confusing their languages, but God chose one man. One man and one nation of the instrument of his blessing to the entire world. And in his covenant, this is interesting, that God promised Abraham three specific things. He would make of him a great nation. The nation would be led into the promised land. And through him, Abraham would come a seed by whom all of the earth would be blessed. And of course, from his offspring, as we know, came the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the covenant God gave Abraham. Another covenant with no strings attached. Sealed and signed by the blood of those animals that God himself walked through and ratified that covenant in blood with Abraham. That was an indisputable covenant that had no way man could get in, interfere with it, or corrupt it. I love that. I love that. What an amazing thing that God did there. And I really look at that in awe. When I read through the Abrahamic covenant, and especially when Paul says in the New Testament, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, seed, and heirs or partakers of every promise that was given. And so it's a pretty intense promise. And so when we look at things that came in afterwards that were added, like the law and the Noahic covenant and all that sort of thing, they were put in there because of transgressions, because of the way the world went. And God said, I'm going to have to sustain these people somehow, or they're going to end up wiping themselves out. So he brought in a sustaining lifespan for them to keep them and preserve them. Otherwise, it could have been totally disastrous for them. But anyway, move on. We'll go to the next slide. In Abraham's covenant, was a permanent one. The Mosaic covenant was another one. In Exodus 19:24, there's a key to understanding the history of Israel as a nation and the history that went on, and a conditional covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a dependent on the people's response. Now God still gave Moses a covenant. He still gave him his word. He still wanted to sustain them. But more than that, he wanted to reveal himself to them. And this is the area of God's wanting to have relationship with people. His heart, right from the beginning, his passion, his cry. Interaction was what God wanted with a people he could call his own or have as his own, that weren't defiled or that wouldn't be defiled by the sin of the world and by the devastation that was going on amongst the nations and through people rebelling against God. Rebellion has its penalties. Rebellion has its consequences. And right from day one, when Adam was given the option, it was like, okay, I'm going to have a go at this and I'll get my independence. I'll be like God. And it's based on man's pride and man's rebellion. And it's sad. In Isaiah, it says, all we like of sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our...
I did it my way.
Our own way. Our own way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is what? Destruction. Destruction. It has consequences. It has outworkings that are not good for us. And so God wanted a people that he could relate to, that he could preserve and uphold. But in this particular instance with the Mosaic covenant, it was added and it was given to them to sustain them and to keep them, but they still couldn't. They failed over and over and over. And I don't know. I mean, somehow or somewhere along the way, a line, we're like that ourselves. I think we're as thick as bricks in a lot of areas. You know, we make the same mistake, or am I just talking to me? Again and again and again. I often talk to myself, and you know better. You know, you're a child of God. You've been given all of the life of God, and you do something like that again? You dummy. And I really come down on myself in some ways. Why can't I learn? But I look at the children of Israel and their experiences, and their knowledge of God or their relativity to God back then, they didn't actually come close and into. They set themselves a little distant from God. And that's really sad, because God promised them so much, and yet when things were going on that they weren't too happy about, even going through the wilderness to the promised land, they said things like this to Moses: why don't you go and ask your God? Notice they never took what God had promised for themselves personally. Notice they never actually got intimately acquainted with God, even though that was his heart for them. I find that quite intriguing. I find it sad. They saw miracle after miracle, provision after provision. They saw so much of what God did for them, and yet they still stood back and never actually came into that closeness. Whether it was because they were afraid of this God, whether they were afraid of his potential to harm, hurt, or judge, or do whatever, but that was never God's intention. It was man's perception or concept of it all. And it's quite sad. We've got to get away from those sorts of things. And he told them this: if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be a special treasure to me above all people. Wouldn't that be enough to send you onto a head spin about, hey man, I've got to get to know this God? That alone should have been enough for people to turn around and go, there's so much in this, I'm not jeopardizing this. But they didn't. They stayed back. I really cringe at that. I cannot understand it. For all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And God's giving Moses this instruction solidly for a people that he dearly wanted to interact with, was passionate about it. Next slide, please. When Moses had actually gone up the mountain and got that instruction, he came down, and as we know the story, the people had run amok. And he gets the tablets of stone, and he has a hissy fit and completely goes off his tree and finally gets the people sorted and comes and repents before God. And God says to him, cut two tablets like the first ones, bring them up the mountain, and I'll rewrite the commandments on there. I'll re-ratify the covenant with the finger of God on the rock. That would have been something amazing to see. And so he took those up there. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called on the name of the Lord. Oh, can you imagine that? This is a situation that is far removed from the covenant that we're in. And when he called on the name of the Lord, God meets with him in a cloud. I don't know that we get a spiritual or a physical cloud now, but we have God's Holy Spirit that cloud typified. You call on God's name, he is so willing to meet with us. Amen? So willing to meet with us. Then God gave an incredible proclamation as he passed by him. And he says, the Lord, the Lord. Listen, look at these words that the children of Israel never, ever, ever adapted to their lives and adopted for their relationship with God. Compassionate. Isn't it amazing? We don't consider God compassionate much in the Old Testament, do we? There's all the things about God's judgments and God's other things, but he was trying to get people to embrace who he really was. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And it goes on. But let me just look at that from the perspective of the children of Israel. Firstly and foremostly, he's trying to reveal his nature to them. He's trying to get them to break away from their concepts of God that were totally wrong. They'd seen what he could do when people were standing against him. They could see what he did to the Egyptians. They saw what he did to them at the Red Sea. And he says, you're not going to see these Egyptians anymore. I'm taking care of them for you. And yet, that must have been, I don't know, a memory lapse very quickly. It didn't take them long to go crazy. And they're at Mount Sinai, which isn't that far a journey off the Red Sea crossing. And all of a sudden, Moses is up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And they completely lose the plot and go crazy and defile themselves and get a golden calf. Goodness me, there's 40 days, which is a time of trial and testing, too much to, you know, sit back and wait for what God wants. The impatience of people, and we're not much different today. Come on, God, do it, do it, do it. And we're sort of like this instant society now where we wouldn't wait 40 days and 40 nights either. So we try and make things happen ourselves, and we suffer the consequences. We need to learn from this. The Bible tells us all these things happen to them for our example, that we may not stumble as they stumbled or fall as they fell. There's an amazing teaching and lesson in all of this when God's trying to establish relationship of us getting in the way. And yet we still do it. We still do it. It's amazing. But And he said, I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. I want you to look at that and think, just hold that in your mind for a little bit. God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant before all your people. Look at this. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth among any of the other nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it's a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you. And you see some of the amazing things that God did for the children of Israel that had never been seen or done before. There were amazing things that gave them a reputation that actually caused nations to fear Israel. You know, they were coming. And you even got, you know, people trying to curse them because they don't want them coming on our land. But God said he would not let the guilty go unpunished. But I don't know that he was referring to them there unless they got caught up in other forms of wickedness. And he told them in their covenant, don't get involved in the people of the world in the land. There's the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and all the other ites that were there, you know what I mean? He said, don't interact with them and get involved with them lest they corrupt you and cause you to serve and worship their gods. And I really think that when you turn your back on God, this particular instance back here, there was a level of guilt that God would ensure judgment would come upon them. And it happened. It happened. Because all of these people were trying to divert God's people away from the truth of the real God, of the living God. And so many times, over and over and over, that happened. Why? Because they failed in their response to God's promise and covenant. This was a very, very, very man-responsible type covenant. God said, I would do, and I will be, and everything I do will be amazing for you. But they had this condition. Like Adam in the garden, leave that tree alone. They got this, walk in my ways. Which unfortunately they failed in. So that covenant that God wanted to keep and show himself real in and be faithful to was very conditional, but was restricted because man could never, ever meet the conditions. Going on a little further, David. The covenant that God had with David. I love this. As David's done his work and he's getting older, of course, and the reality of his finiteness is setting in. But God leaves him an amazing covenant promise. And he says, hey, I'm not going to forget you, David. Even when you've left this earth, when you've gone to lay with your fathers, when they bury you dead and buried, he says, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you and establish his kingdom and build a house for my name. You know, David was the one God chose to actually restore God's house of worship. And he did it to a degree in the tabernacle of David, which was a temporary one. And David was instrumental in getting the whole of the temple ready and in preparedness. But because of his disobedience, he missed out on being able to be part of that. But he says, God promised him, he said, don't worry, David, I'm going to make sure your descendants fulfill the vision. And Solomon, as we know, it was referred to as Solomon's temple because he put it together, but it was more David's temple in the fact that he was given the plans and the designs and had a whole lot to do with the preparation of all of the structure of it. And that went on. Solomon, as we know, built the temple, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I'm just wondering, like, with Solomon's kingdom, it really wasn't established forever, ever in a natural sense. But there was a seed of David, bit like when God promised Abraham, in your seed shall all nations be blessed. David's offspring led to who? The same seed as Abraham or not? Our Lord Jesus? Yeah. And so there's a real promise in all of this that there would be a God who would continue on because of David's heart. And David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. Remember that. But he was still a man. He was no supernatural guy. He had a passion for God. He had a passion to know God. And if you look at David's Psalms and the way he honored God and worshiped God and had that relationship with God, I'm fascinated with the way he could pen such incredible words describing the God that he'd got to know, that he'd come to realize was there in the way that he did. He was very instrumental in a lot of the worship that you and I are singing today. A lot of the words that David penned are the words we still use in our worship. It's incredible. Absolutely amazing that David had that insight way back then, pre the Lord Jesus and the new covenant. But he went on and he talks of the offspring. I will be a father to him, he'll be a son to me, and when he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men, but a loving kindness will not depart from him as I took it away from Saul. Here's a real instruction that he was giving him, saying, your son is not going to lose the house even if he fails and doesn't fall short. Saul was removed, as we know, before David came on the scene from the kingdom, and David, God told Saul, I'm taking the kingdom from you and I'm giving it to another. And because Saul had failed completely. But he says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance to these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke. Nathan was the prophet who spoke to David. And here, God makes another deity-inspired royal grant covenant to David and his descendants that his house would continue on forever. There's never been a deviation of that as much as others have tried to, and there were turmoil and all sorts of things, and Israel divided into Judah and Israel. But David's household remained. And even when it came down to the major descendant, who was the Lord Jesus Christ, that covenant is unconditional. That covenant is sure and true. And as much as they don't have a king per se in Israel now, and they don't have a king reigning over them like they had back then, there has never been a kingdom that has been outside of the household of David. Can you think about that? It's been amazing that was a promise to Israel, but from that is a greater king came, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. Move on. Then, of course, we look at going on a little further into when Jesus came. We call this the new covenant. This is the covenant that you and I are participators in and recipients of. And it's tied back in very much to the Abrahamic covenant. And so if you go back into Abraham's covenant and read through that and look at that, that, you know, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. No, not through Abraham's natural seed, but through his spiritual seed. There was a definite, far more reaching aspect to Abraham's covenant than just his own family scenario in the nation of Israel. It went right through to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, despite the failure of God's people, God graciously made this new one. And if you go into the prophecy in Jeremiah, now some people say that there was a prophetic era that was a covenant era. Well, maybe it was. I'm not really too, God didn't specify it. But this is what Jeremiah penned. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and it will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. What was that covenant? Conditional. It was subject to man's participation. This would be a new one, totally without condition. Not with a conditional attribute to it. And he says, I'm going to make a covenant that is completely different. When I led them out of Egypt and my covenant, they broke, even though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds. You know, they were still subject to a written law. We're subject to God giving us his spirit within us. The law in our minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. Now look at this last line, especially in the light of what God said back a little earlier. I will no means, I will punish the guilty. I will punish the guilty. But what does he say here? Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And you know that we've got an amazing covenant with God. We come to church every Sunday, and communion is an integral part of what we do here. A lot of churches don't take a lot in the communion side anymore, I've noticed. Some have taken it even out of their Sunday services, and unless you go to a midweek, you don't take communion. It's not actually part and parcel of a lot of church services. But I can't see, Bible says, when you come together. Now, it may not be the way that they did it then around a mealtime. It's probably more of a covenant the time we did it out there when Andrew took it, when we had fellowship lunch and took it around the mealtime. But even then, that wasn't exactly the way it was, because if you look at the way they had their meals set out, the bread was on the plates and the cup was on the table, and everybody took a part in the Passover covenant meal to remember what God had done. It was to bring to remembrance. It was a continual thing, and they still do it. But unfortunately, even now, when you go to a Passover ceremony, everything is still related back. Oh, the bitter herbs remind us of the slavery in Egypt, and they look at God delivering them from Egypt, from slavery and bondage. But they miss the whole reality of it all. When God put the Passover into place, it was to commemorate him as the God that set them free. And they're still in this state of, oh, we remember this and remember that and all the things that happened to us and how bad it was. No, 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 no. What about remembering the God and how good he was? The new covenant meal that we have here, and even communion. I've been in churches where, oh, let's remember poor Jesus. He was whipped for us. He hung on a cross, and he was bleeding there, and he was smashed around and had a crown of thorns smashed on his head. And everything is in the what happened to the physical body of Jesus scenario. The covenant was when he shed blood, happened after all of that, and released us into the reality of relationship with God, which was what God was trying to do all the way through these covenants. This is me. This is what I want to be to you. This is my life poured out. This is my heart for you. This is my passion. This is who I am. Get hold of it. Do we? You know, you've got to get to know this God in a way that sees him in the way he's trying to reveal himself. That's why I said earlier, an overview of reading the Bible, do it in the light of the fact that God wants to reveal himself to his creation. He wants that relationship. He wants that heartfelt intimacy with his people. And all of the things that he did from Genesis right through to the new covenant was to reveal himself in that way. Hey, come on. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He's our peace that's broken down every wall of partition between us and made us one in Christ. He is the God who wants us to know him. And you know, I really look back at some of the things that I was taught growing up as a kid. None of them majored on knowing God for who he was. You can't do this and you can't do that. And you can't. It was almost like they tried to take the rules and regulations of that interim added covenant that was the Mosaic one. If you'll do this and if you'll do that, I'll do that and I'll do this. And they almost tried to just bring that across into the Christian sphere. That's not there. And in actual fact, going back and looking at that is pretty well sacrilege in God's eyes. If you read in Romans where it says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and man. You can't serve the old covenant and the new. In fact, he goes on and talks about the likeness of marriage. And he says, you can't marry one while you're married to another. That's called adultery. If you do that with God, you're in what? Spiritual adultery. Not good. Compromise with the world, compromise with what God tried to get rid of or did get rid of, is actually wrong. And that's a confusing issue with so many people. They're trying to get what was in the old covenant. And we got to look at this and look at that and look at the other. And I'm going, it's great to know that stuff, but I'm not going to be involved in that. I've got a new covenant that set me free from the bondages of those things, that set me free from the conditions of that era. And I'm not in a conditional covenant with God. I'm in an unconditional covenant where his love and blood has set me free from things. Do I go out and deliberately violate it just so I can abuse that? Paul said, God forbid, no. But he says, we have an advocate with the Father if we do fail, Christ Jesus the righteous. And you know, we all come before him. You've heard me say it before. I can recall things I did and I can't erase them from my memory. But what I can do is apply the blood. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I am not guilty. Why? Because of this covenant. I will forgive your sin and remember them what? Until the next time you're... No. You come to God and talk to him about things you've done in your past and, oh God, I can still recall what I did. And God's gone, probably looks at Jesus. Do you remember that? No, I can't remember that. Why? Because he's got the greatest erasing capacity of memory ever, 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 ever. He couldn't recall it if he tried, so why should we remind him of it? Or try to? He's not interested. He's interested in whether the blood is on our lives today. We're set free, cleansed, redeemed, made holy and righteous and in relationship with him. That's his heart. That's his passion. And that was his cause right the way through. Unfortunately, in the earlier eras, apart from the blood covenant he had with Abraham, most of it had conditions attached that man couldn't comply with or couldn't work with. But the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ surpassed all of that. And he knew, and he said, I know man cannot and never will be able to make the standards. I will make the standards for him unconditionally on his behalf. As a man, Jesus came. As a man, he sacrificed himself. As a man, his blood was shed to pay the penalty for every one of us. That covenant is indissolvable. Can you see that? That's why God was wanting it, to show himself to us. I don't want to do any more than go on in that. I wanted you to look at that as an overview. But God's heart was in it from day one, saying, hey, I want interaction with my people. Amen? Amen. Gives you something to sort of bite into when you go through those things. But read your Bible cover to cover. Get just as a novel. Get an overview. Don't try and dig into the nitty-gritties. Just get an overview of it. Just read it through. Say, wow, this is it. Oh, wow. And even now, I still go through. I'll read a book, or I'll read through a section, or I'll read through, and I'm like, how come I never saw that before? But it's amazing how God will speak to you from his word in a relevant way that applies himself to the life he wants us to have. Amen? Amen. All right, well, where we're at today is that, did Kerry talk up announcements up a little earlier? I had to rush out a minute ago, but you're back here to do it, are you? You can come back and tell us everything that's happening, Kez, because I have generally going to mess it up. No, not really.